And today's lesson is on Genesis 1, from 1 to 31. It is about the majestic creation. So I'm going to go ahead and read the first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God saw the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that was good. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself and on the earth." And it was so. And God brought forth grass, the herb that yields seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. So God saw, and it was good. The evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and seas for the days and earth, and let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And then God made two great lights, of the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and the night, and divide the night light from darkness. And God saw it was it was so. And then God made, God set them in firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God said it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above creature and above the face of the firmament of the heaven." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with what the water abounded, and to this kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and let the waters in the sea, and let the earth birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring in forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And then God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the earth, and over the cattle, all the creatures, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and of every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps of the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb of the food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work when he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So may God bless this reading. So one of the interesting things about this passage, from right off the bat, we have God. God was the one who created the earth, heavens and the earth. So the next slide, day zero, or zero day, the way I called it, it's basically there was God and there was nothing else. It was empty, there was no light. But the key thing we see here, from what evolutionary people say, they question, they want to see evidence, and they say God is not an evidence. If we replace God by saying an alien, more people would believe that whole concept. But with the whole concept of God causes a division. So day zero, there was nothing. It says the earth was without form, void, and darkness was the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So then I put in all the things. The first day we have light. Second day, the firmament, which is basically the skies, the heavens, as man would see it. The third day was the earth, one land mass, one ocean. And the fourth day was God created the stars, the heaven, and the moon. The fifth day he created animals in the sea. And on the fifth day, on the sixth day, he created the animals of the land. So, and on the seventh day, God rested. So people have a hard time accepting this, that the universe and our planet and everything around was created in 7 days, because they don't, and they believe that life, there needs to be a reason. Everything has to be addressed from the human frame of mind. People don't understand the purpose or the power of God, and there seems to be a lot of division. And people who don't want to believe God, they don't think this is possible in 7 days. So the next slide: evolution versus creationism. So I just listed some of the things that the evolution folks believe and what creationists believe. Universe began 13.7 billion years ago through a big bang. So the idea is that there had to be something that had to explode, and then that's how we ended up. And according to the nebular hypothesis, it basically dust was formed, was rotating, and out of that we got the solar system, and out of the solar system we got the earth. And life came out of one living organism, and every other organism evolved from this organism. So the way they say it is, man came from monkeys. So the idea is that everything here has to flow together. There's a point, there needs to exist a point from which everything else comes out. That point has to be anything but God. It has to be something physical and tangible. So they come up with these things saying the universe started in 13.7 billion years ago. We can't even fathom how it is to be 1,000, 10,000 years. But scientists say 13.7 billion years ago started with a big bang. So, you know, people have a hard time believing in God, but people have a easier time believing in that it took place in 13.7 billion years ago. That is a lot of years. And that's how the unbelieving man believes. And then we have creationism. God created the universes, man and everything else in 6 days. It literally means God created everything from amoeba to a man and everything in between. So when we say, when a scientist or when an atheist looks at certain things, you would say, that's interesting, but where did it come out of? It must have come from something else. So I was thinking, when I was preparing for this message, the whole concept of the missing link. They are still trying to find the missing link between man and monkey, and saying we need to find, but the way evolution set up, you will always need to find a missing link because everything needs a point of origin. So here I say evolution is linear and it needs a point of origin. So like we look at a chair or we look at a tree, we look at anything, we say it was created by someone or it evolved by something else, but it didn't come out of nothing. It doesn't have an end. So when everything is evolving, in theory, we should be evolving into something else. There may be something coming up, like half the planet gets destroyed or something, and miraculously one person lives, and then that person adapts and evolves. So the question is, in this concept, people aren't really addressing that, you know, they don't know where life began. They say it started with the Big Bang, but then we say, how did particles and Big Bang, they don't have an answer, and they definitely don't have an answer where things are going. So what this does, it's even though it's just a theory, it puts a lot of emphasis on the way people live these days. Everything's relative. You know, we do our best, but life goes on. You know, things get destroyed. You know, someone will survive. If the whole Earth gets destroyed by a meteor, that's part of the evolution cycle because we're constantly evolving. And we don't have any control. We don't have anything. So in many ways, I can do something evil. That's okay because I didn't have a good gene. I didn't have good genes to do that. Or I leave a very alternative lifestyle, as people say these days. That's okay because I have genes that are making me evolve like that. It's just used as an excuse. And people are using that as a way of saying, you know, everything is okay. Everything blends together. Everything, you know, it's okay. We started off as a Christian society, but now we're going to evolve into something else because that's what people are supposed to do. Survival of the fittest, survival of the best ideas, most practical, which doesn't align with what God says in His Word. And then we have creationism, which is basically, it's centered around God. Everything is created by God. The point of origin is God, and the destination points to the God. To God. So the idea is that after every day there was a break, and then God interjected. He said, God created on the first day, God created on the second day, God created on the third day, God created on the fourth day. And in many ways, and this fits our pattern because God interjects. It's not a blending of processes, but God intervenes to create things to make a point that I am in control of my creation and I'm in control of everything else. And in here, we don't talk about what is the point of origin because we know that the point of origin is God. And when you look at a Christian, that's how a Christian lives. Christian doesn't say, oh, I'm a bad person because that's my genetic pattern. A Christian says, I have sinned, and I have sinned. Let me go to God and ask forgiveness. Or let me do the best I can to live the godly way. It's not like, this is how I live, and this is how I'm going to evolve. And when you look at it, you know, I didn't get into specifics of what is creationism and what is evolution. There is the whole concept of entropy in science, where everything science is complete disorder. And, you know, people have spent a lot of time making the case on creationism, and we have atheists making the case for evolution. But in reality, what it comes down to is faith. Do you believe in God? Do you want God to be the center of your life? And do you make all decisions saying, is this what God wants me to do? And when you look, when you approach your life that way, it's a lot different. Even when we meet here on a weekly basis to remember our Savior's death on the cross and His resurrection, we do it because we don't feel like we come to do it. We do it because that's what's written in Scriptures. We do it because that's what God wants us to do. And the reason is we do it because we know our past, God created us, and we know our destination, where God is going to, we're going to be in heaven if we know Christ and God, and if we don't know Him, we'll be in heaven. There's a finality to this thing. It's not a constant process where we don't know where it's going to go. So, you know, going back, I showed you the major differences, evolution versus creationism, you know. And what people try to do these days is they try to say, you know, I see evolution and I see creationism. I'm torn. So let me come up with something that will justify both. And so the compromise, I call it the compromise, is the theist evolution. So there are people who believe that evolution occurred, as biologists describe it, under the direction of God, which basically contradicts what I've said here and what contradicts on the Scriptures, is because if God just made things happen, He put the direction, let things evolve, then why do we need Christ? Because God is a hands-off person, everything's going to evolve. Why do we need Christ's death on the cross? And so, you know, people try to justify it, try to make it, you know, I don't want to upset either group, so there must be, the reality must be in between. Then there's this day, age, day. The 6 days referred in the Genesis account of creation are not ordinary 24 days, but are much longer periods of thousands or millions of years. Okay, so according to these folks who believe this theory, they say, you know, it's again relative. One day in reality was maybe millions and billions of years ago. So when you start, you know, compromising the Word of God to fit to what science is thinking, you again question the bigger piece. Is like, does that mean that that Christ died and He rose up again? Or does that mean that scientifically we can explain that He really didn't die? He was maybe in a coma for 3 days. I mean, this theory has major consequences as well, as far as saying that, you know, what is it that, is the Scriptures truly what it means? I told one person many years ago, I said, I would believe in dinosaurs, I would believe everything, if it were in the Word of God, because I believe if the Word of God is true, and that is my reference, my frame of how I see reality. And, you know, when you start saying, you know, does this mean, well, the Word of God is just relative, you know, it's, you have to take the cultural nuances like head covering and things like that, then what it does, it opens up the Pandora's box for, like, and are you going to also question if Christ really died for your sins and things like that. The gap theory, they say the earth was created in 6 days, but there's a gap between the first and the second day. But a lot of things happened that the Scriptures didn't capture. So the question is, okay, you believe this. So does that mean that there are parts in the Scripture that are missing, that are critical for our truth? Is truth missing from the Scriptures because it was done, but no one really captured it? So I would say, brothers and sisters, that these compromises may seem, for people who want to, who are still struggling with what is reality. On one hand, they want to believe in Christ. They are, you know, they believe that Christ died for them, but they also want to compromise, and so that they can make a case, so they could justify some of the things that they're doing around evolution and creationism. Any questions so far? Okay. So this is what some of the things I talked about. compromises don't make sense because if we compromise, then we compromise on the magnitude of God's love. So there we talked about 24-hour days aren't really 24-hour days. We are talking about, so does that mean that God's magnitudes of God's love is really not that great? It's scientifically justified. In science, we cannot quantify love. We can say, so if you take that scientific approach, are we saying that God really didn't love us because we can't measure it? But he talks about it in the Bible, it was an emotion or an act. So we have to be careful there, and then we compromise on the truth. Was Christ the Son of God? There was no scientific evidence on that. Was Mary a virgin? By science, it's impossible. Did Lazarus really rise from the dead, or was he, like I said, in a comatose? And the other thing we need to talk about, are we really saved? If science cannot define what love is, how Christ came to be, how can Christ be said he's the Son of God? Because there's no, I would say, scientific evidence. I mean, or Mary was a virgin. That was all in the scriptures. Can we also say, are we really saved? Or are we just, it's a figment of our imagination. In fact, we're using this, as many people say, Christianity as a crutch. So we have to be careful what we say here. And so when we start like saying, okay, I can see where this theory does make sense or this theory doesn't make sense, but we have to be careful that it doesn't compromise the Word of God. And we see this in many ways, because if you compromise the Word of God, in many ways you're compromising your walk with God, because now you're trying to justify things around you so that you can better align with what the world is thinking, and that's not what God is really saying. And we see this in our day-to-day decisions as well. Is this what God wants me to do, or is this what I want to do because this is how I'm going to benefit? So you know, and I have some scriptures here. If we can turn really quick to Isaiah. Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. And we have to take that verse very seriously, because what it shows here is he calls them all by name. Not one is missing. So he knows everything around you. He knows you as a person, and he knows all the things that are happening. Evolution doesn't preach, science doesn't say that. Science is a way of capturing data, and then you, on the best data set you have, you come up with the best theory. And that's one of the things that we see a lot of work, and there's a whole concept called data science. So what people are trying to say is, if you give me all sorts of data, the more data you give me, the better it is, so I can make a better, I can predict certain things, or I can see what this data really means. But what it says here is, God knows all the data that's out there. He knows every individual. He knows everything, past and future and present. And by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, nothing is missed. So I have some other scriptures here. We can go into it. I know we have 5 minutes more. So let's turn to, let me see how. Okay. So, you know, I have other scripture passages here. What I can do is I can send this PowerPoint to Brother Mike, and he can distribute it to everyone just as a way of referencing this week's study. Next thing, then we see Christ. So we talked about God, we talked about creation, we talked about in the beginning. And then here, John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So all things were made by him, and that was Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom all he made the world. You know, when I look at this thing, and if I have someone come in who doesn't know anything about Christ, they say, okay, he was the one who created the heavens and the earth. He has dominion and principalities. He has his power over earth, heavens, visible and invisible. But when they understand what Christ did for us on the cross, it puts a different perspective on things, and it makes you appreciate Genesis 1 even more. A God who can speak universes in stars and planets into existence by just speaking, saying, he died on the cross so that we could be saved and be one with him. And that shows his love. Evolution does not talk about love. Creationism talks about love. And so we need to think about that. So when we say, is evolution real or creationism real, you know, we get caught up in things, but in the end, we have to say, you know, you have evolution, you have a way of connecting the dots, and you want to scientifically justify, but to ask that person, do you know what love really means? And just talk about that. I think, you know, a lot of times those things do make, you know, and just speaking of what Christ is and what he did for us. And that's what I would say. Any questions, comments so far? Okay. So I heard this, my dad spoke at last Sunday, and he brought this up, which I thought was, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a present. That's why it's called present. If we question our past, then we question the future, and then today is miserable. In many ways, if you don't believe what God did for us in the past, then we don't know what that includes, the creation, that includes Christ's death, then we question the future as well, saying, what is my life? Am I really going to go to heaven? And when you start thinking like that, you end up being miserable. So I want to close with these three verses, Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. So this goes contradicted to what evolution says. We just evolve into something different. What here it says is God has it a way. He created the heavens and the earth. He sent his Son to die on the cross. And then we'll be raptured, and then there's going to be a judgment day. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I tweet and I use Twitter a lot, but one of the things that I follow on Twitter is the Department of Interior. They have the most amazing pictures of what God has created, the stars, the Milky Way. And it just, to me, when I look at those pictures, I realize that it is speaking to God's might, it's speaking to God's amazing strength, but most of all, it also speaks about his love for us, because with all that in place, he still sent his son to die on the cross for us. And in closing, Hebrews 11. Verse 3. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. It doesn't say by scientific methodology. And when it comes down to it, you know, people will argue that evolution is the way or creation is the way. Mostly, but what it comes down to is people who believe in evolution, do you have the faith? Do you have that? Do you believe that the Almighty God's Son died on the cross for you so you'd be saved? And that, and the reason he did that was because God loved us first. And I think it reframes that discussion. So that doesn't, I don't want to undermine for some of the great work that's been happening in the creation, the way people are, I think that is needed as well. And I believe that's needed because in many ways you have to educate people who are still searching. So shall we pray? Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we just thank you for this time, and we just thank you for what you put on my heart. And we just pray that, Lord, it says in the beginning, what people need to realize is, yes, you created the heavens and the earth. You created man. But from the beginning, you loved us. And you sent your son to die on the cross for us. And without that, we'd be destroyed. But we just thank you for providing your son and giving us ability to recognize what it means to be a sinner and what it means to be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.